And know that you do hear our prayers. Father, we pray that as we come before you, that we may have hearts that not repel you, but hearts that desire to draw you nearer to us. And so, Father, we pray, like David, that you give us broken, contrite hearts, hearts that recognize our sin, but also your grace. So, Father, we pray as we come before you, Lord God. Firstly, we want to come and praise you for who you are. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of Caleb and Dusty. Thank you for your children and your children's children. Thank you, Father, for each and every blessing you give to us and for those blessings today. We do pray, Lord, particularly for Candace and for her recovery. And we pray, Lord, for your many blessings. We do think of Elodie and Ian and their family traveling. Commit them to you, Lord God. We pray for your blessing upon them. We do pray for Kay and Trevor, and Father, pray for quick healing through that COVID virus. We pray, Lord, particularly for Ebony, and just ask for your Spirit's wisdom to be given to her, Lord God. Give her a strong, firm foundation through Christ. And so, Father, help her to turn to you and to find the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, and we pray, Lord, as we come right now to consider this passage, we pray that you will give us wisdom to understand it and give us courage to implement it to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a woman who was engaged to be married, and she decided at the last minute that really marriage was not for her. Instead, she ran off with a neighbour, ditching her fiancé, whom she'd known since high school. Savannah was a carefree girl who loved to be spontaneous. John, her fiancé, was a fun guy, loved fun, but he was organised, he was disciplined. In fact, he had been the most caring guy she had ever known. 20 years later, John, a successful businessman, married to a lovely woman with 3 children. But Savannah ended up marrying, in her own words, a rescue. This was her 3rd relationship in 5 years. And you can tell by the look on her face, it's been hard 5 years. She caught up with John at a funeral of a mutual friend. And they exchanged pleasantries and were pleasant to each other. But she could not help wondering what life would have been like if she hadn't been so foolish, if she hadn't been so impulsive and just acted on a whim. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, God presents himself as the rejected lover. He remembers the time when he and his betrothed enjoyed a time of love and trust. Oh, that were the days. I remember the devotion of your youth, he writes, how as a bride you loved me and you followed me through the desert. They were the days. Sadly, that description fits so many people today, people who when they started off, they were passionate. They were excited for the gospel. And then life's hardships, the deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of this world, come in and crush that desire. Many people were over the moon because their sins could be forgiven. They were amazed that the King of Heaven could forgive all their sins, that a God would come and love them by grace. But just as quickly, they reject his mercy and go off searching elsewhere for meaning and purpose and joy in places it cannot be found. I am astonished, says Paul in Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and you are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel. At the blink of an eye, the congregation at Galatia went from being a faithful gospel church to off they went. And Paul says, I can't believe how quickly you deserted him. Here we have God's own people still coming to the temple, still keeping all the religious festivals. They are still offering their sacrifices. They are still saying their prayers. But the joy is gone and there is no relationship. They had, in the words of Jesus, they had forsaken their first love. In verse 3, the Lord outlines all the wonderful things that he had intended for his bride. They were the first fruits of his blessings. No other nation on earth had a relationship with their God as they did. Moses asks the people in Deuteronomy 4, he says, "What other nation is so great as to have their God so close to them as the Lord is near to us that we can speak to him? What other nation is so great as to have such beautiful laws as the one that I am giving you this day?" The Lord God chose them out of other nations. He placed his love on them. He protected them. He blessed them. And they became an entitled people. And they drifted off in sin and rebellion. But they still continued to perform their religious duties. You see, our society today thinks of God as some kind of cosmic killjoy, someone who's just out there to spoil any fun you might have. That's the view of the world. Many have the false notion that becoming a Christian is really giving up every opportunity for fun and pleasure. In reality, the Bible tells us God invented joy. He invented pleasure. He invented gladness and happiness. They're his invention. The Apostle Peter describes joy in 1 Peter 1. Listen to what he says. "Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible joy." But instead of God's love, instead of God's blessings and protection, God's people rejected the Lord and chose to go their own way. Now, friends, what reason could they have for rejecting the Lord God? That's the question that God asks. "What fault did your fathers find in me?" And the Lord describes this madness of his people's ingratitude. In verse 5, he says, "They have gone far from me. They followed idols and become idolaters." Verse 7, "You've defiled my land, making it an abomination." Verse 8, "You have walked after things that do not profit at all." What a dreadful price we pay for our independence. What consequence we reap. In verse 5, it says this, "They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." But you see, God's people were blessed. They were privileged. They were loved. In fact, God describes them as the apple of his eye. Israel was a tiny nation, protected amongst all the nations around her that were much more powerful. And that tiny nation forgot God, the source of their blessing, and turned away from him. Notice what the Lord says here. "When we turn away from the Lord and we seek our own way, we become worthless." That's the word. There is no other word. We become worthless. People become what they worship. That's a principle that all Christians should guard against. We become what we worship. Whatever we pour our energies into, we actually become. The investment of our time for meaning, our allegiance to work to climb the corporate ladder, the accumulation of things for security. These all lead to what Solomon calls vanity, a chasing after wind, futility. These may be fine in themselves, but friends, they're not fine when they become idols. They don't provide security. Sin is so deadly, it's so entrenched that we can make the worst sin of our life and still be arrogant and not admit our fault. Our society has been called the society that refuses to take responsibility for its actions. In 1975, Australia brought in the no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce. We don't need to know who broke the marriage. It doesn't matter. Let's not point fingers. It doesn't matter. The Salvation Army said, for the first time, people no longer take responsibility for their actions. 20 years ago, if you came asking for help from the Salvation Army, they would give you help. But if you came again, you were compelled to do a course on how to handle money. No, no, that's not good. We don't do that anymore. I had a guy knock on my door and he said, I want $50. I told him that we don't give out cash. We can help if there's in genuine need. He insisted on $50 and he went on to tell me that he knew, as everyone else knew, the government give churches like ours thousands of dollars each year to give to the poor. And we people keep it to ourselves. He demanded $50. He didn't ask, he demanded it. The first of the 12 steps in Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step is the necessity to take responsibility. Step one, we admit we are powerless and that our lives have become unmanageable. Unmanageable. If you don't do number one, you can't do the rest. That's essential. We have to take responsibility for our actions. You see, today one of the greatest hurdles that people face when they come to considering Christ is that they must first acknowledge their sin. They must first acknowledge they've broken covenant with God. People find it really hard to say, Lord, I've blown it. They find it hard to say with the prodigal son, Lord, I have sinned against heaven and against you. We've been taught nothing's our fault. Whatever problem people have, it's someone else's fault. But God does not play this game. The prophet Samuel rebuked King Saul after Saul took it upon himself to offer the evening sacrifice. And Samuel came and rebuked him. There was no apology from Saul. There's no remorse, no sorrow. But there were stacks of excuses. Saul says, well, you know, you did come late after all. I felt pressured by the people to do what I did. And anyway, Samuel, anyway, there are only a few sheep, so what's the problem? He had excuses. And therefore he lost God's blessing. Friends, sin not only leads us in the wrong direction, it makes us blind to our present dangers. Now, some people may think it's only those who are ignorant of the biblical truths that reject God. Who would ever reject God? Who would do that? It's the backwards people. Surely it's the uneducated. It's the deplorables. Jeremiah says, no, no, no. Sin affects everyone. The priest, who should have been instructing the people in the knowledge of God, the priest has lost sight of God and stopped seeking after him. The scribes who knew the Bible had no knowledge of God themselves. The shepherds, the pastors, who should have been feeding the sheep, were busy looking after themselves. The prophets were now speaking the words of Baal and not the words of God, says Jeremiah. Pope Francis, the present Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, has been referred to as the first woke Pope. Interesting, isn't it? The first woke Pope. Recently, he has given approval for Catholic priests to bless same-sex unions, contrary to the Church's official teaching. Now, he wasn't able to convince the African bishops of this new edict. So the Pope issued a statement saying that he's made an exemption for the African church due to their culture. And when the Pope was asked to clarify what he meant, he made things worse. He said this, he said, the African church were a separate case because for them, homosexuality was bad. And it was bad from a cultural point of view, they don't tolerate it. That's what he said. And the African bishops responded by saying, no, we reject same-sex marriage not because of our culture, but because of the Bible. Verse 8, The priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" The scribes, those who deal with the law, did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. The leaders have gone haywire. And here the Lord lays out all that he has done for his people. He is calling them close to his heart. He wants to bless them immensely. He has nurtured them from infancy. He has protected them right through their journeys against every enemy. He has loved them. He has given the very best. He made them the envy of the world. The Queen of Sheba came to see the blessings of God. He gave them his precious laws. He gave them prophets to guide them. He gave them the promise of an eternal city. He lavished on them blessing after blessing after blessing. And yet with all these privileges, with all these honours, they chose to follow worthless idols and become worthless themselves. Now, dear friends, it would be tragic for us today to hear how Judah sinned against God in following idols and to think to ourselves, well, thankfully I don't have idols. For anything that displaces God, anything that takes priority over the Lord Jesus, is an idol and must be removed. Greed is idolatry, says Paul. The desire of praise from this world, the accumulation of subscribers, can be an idol. Seeking security and confidence from our money can be an idol. This is not about Judah. This is not about people back then. This is the story of God's love and grace and mercy through every generation. And as the message fell on deaf ears back then, it falls on deaf ears today. God is calling his own people, not the world, God is calling his own people back from the precipice, and they refused to listen. Instead, they chose to continue to offer religious tripe instead. In Jeremiah 6, the Lord says to them, "Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." And you said, "We will not walk in it." God says, "I appointed watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' And you said, 'We will not listen.'" Therefore, says God in verse 9, "Therefore, the Lord brings charges against you. My people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. They have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Here's the $64,000 question. Why would anyone reject something of such great value and exchange it for something worthless? In 2010, Andy Fields purchased a painting from a garage sale in Los Angeles. He bought it for $5. It turned out to be a Warhol sketch. I don't know what that is, but it's worth $2 million. So $5, it turned to be a very valuable piece. A woman bought a Roman bust from an op shop for $35. So if you work at the op shop here and you see this Roman, can you hold on to it, please? $35. It turned out to be priceless. It was a 2,000-year-old bust of the Emperor Caesar, one of the emperors, that was stolen during World War II. It was worth millions. Now, in such cases, we know the person who sold them or gave them away probably had no idea of their value. They'd be horrified if they heard that the thing I donated was worth $2 million. But friends, to exchange the living God for lifeless idols of wood and stone, to reject the sovereign God and trust in our bank balance, to trust in our investment properties, to trust in our own abilities, not only defies logic, but Jeremiah says it sends shockwaves into heaven. "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror." But there is a reason why God's people have always followed other gods. There is a reason. They want to control their own affairs. You see, back in Jeremiah's day, the pagans, the Canaanites and the others, boasted how their gods can be compelled to give you health and peace and happiness. They insisted that their man-made gods could be forced to provide you better crops, good rain, stronger herd. And all the Lord God would ever do was say, "Trust me and I will give you the best." One, you had control, and the other, you had trust. And so God's people were always oscillating, as they did in the days of Elijah. They lived constantly with compromise. They could never fully commit. They lived with the what if. But what if? Here's the problem that God addresses today. They never fully rejected him. They were hedging their bets. In marital terms, they didn't want a divorce. No, that was too final. But they wanted a marriage, but they wanted to remain unfaithful. And they wondered why God said, "Not interested." They kept the religious festivals. They kept the rituals, but they sought happiness and significance from what the world has to offer. This is the God that people today want to worship. A God who leaves them alone to do their own thing. A God who doesn't concern himself with the little sins, but a God who ignores sin and will welcome us all into heaven regardless. But friends, that's not the God of the Bible. Far from it. We saw last week how Jeremiah was given a vision of the horror that was coming, the judgment that was coming. The Lord says in Jeremiah 19, "I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle, because they have forsaken me and have made this a place of foreign gods, filling this land with blood of the innocent." This is the greatest con in history. People will refuse to submit to Christ and his lordship, saying it's too onerous, too difficult. But they are willing to submit to anyone else and pay a hefty price. The Apostle Paul made this point to the Corinthian church. They didn't want to follow Paul or God's word. And listen to what he says. Paul says, "You gladly put up with fools because you're so wise. In fact, even if you put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes you over or slaps you in the face, that's okay. But for me to show grace is unacceptable." Jeremiah says in verse 20, "Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your chains and said, 'I will not serve you.' And yet," he says, "there you are, prostituting yourself on every hill." The Lord describes the incredible tenacity of his people to put up with massive hardships in service of their gods. In Isaiah 57, he says, "You have worn yourselves out with your sin, and you still refuse to say, 'It is hopeless.'" So what will God do? He says to them, "All right, go your own way." But he also says, as a mother says to a rebellious child, "Don't come to me. Don't come crying to me when things go wrong." That's what God says. Verse 27, "They say to wood, 'You are my father.' They say to stone, 'You gave me birth.' They've turned their backs on me. But when they're in trouble, they will call on me saying, 'Come and save us.' He will respond, 'Where are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them save you when you're in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns. You've made your bed, lie in it.'" There is one phrase that is used by all the prophets. It's the one we find in verse 5. "They followed worthless idols and become worthless themselves." We become the things we worship. Those who worship the Lord Jesus, we are told, conform to his likeness. Moses saw the filtered shadow of God's glory for a second, And we are told his face became radiant for days. But those who worship the gods of this world, sport, money, business, body image, reputation, and all the gods that call for attention, those who follow them become worthless. You see, our society has been enjoying the blessings of God for 2 centuries, not realizing it. And now they've decided to say, we don't need God. Let's get rid of God. Let's get rid of God out of the school. Let's get rid of God out of the public places. Let's get rid of God out of the media. Let's get rid of God altogether. And now they're wondering why our society is falling apart. The Lord God does not look at our words to see whether we're faithful or not. He does not look at our religious activities. He looks at our heart. He looks at our lives to see whether his love and grace and mercy have been ignored or whether they are drawing us nearer to him in love and thankfulness. We know that Savannah regretted her decision, but it was too late to go back. And for many people, it'll be too late because sin has will harden the heart. And once you're down that decline, we dig our heels in. This morning, I pray that as we look at this passage, that it may not be simply a history lesson, but that the Lord may smile as he looks at your heart and mind today, finding there a humility, a love and a thankfulness for what Christ has done for you on the cross. That your journey with the Lord may not be one that changes, that you don't hedge your bets, but reject the things of this world and stand firm on the solid foundation, committed to him who has demonstrated his love on the cross, to stand firm in him and not to compromise. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to hedge our bets. We want the things of this world and we want the things that you provide. Father, help us not to be unfaithful, but to be faithful to you. Father, we pray that you will protect us today by reminding us of all the blessings you've given to us, by revealing to us that the joy, our significance, our hope all belong to you. And so, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the immense blessings you've given to us and the blessings you have in store for your people as we stand in our foundation through Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. I hope the answer to our hymn is, the question is, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And I hope the answer is yes, it will hold if we are firm in Christ. Let's stand as we sing that next song, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?